Chapter 9. The Only Begotten Son of God. We would now like to consider verses 16 and 17 of the 13th book of Hermes. Therefore, my son, I have at all times listened to the words of the good demon. If he had made them available in writing, he would have rendered a great service to the human race. He alone, my son, has spoken truly divine words, since he, as the firstborn of God, recognizes all things. Thus I once heard him say that all created things are one, and in particular the corporeal beings endowed with intellect, that we live out of potential power, through active power, and through the essence of eternity. That is why the spirit, just like the soul thereof, is good. Consequently, the things of the spirit are undivided, and the spirit, which rules over all things and is the soul of God, is capable of doing whatever it wills. We would like to try explaining to you what Hermes meant by these words. If we succeed, you may well see shining through them the entire compendium of the Gnostic doctrine. The voice of the good demon is nothing less than the voice of the original soul. In the Western world, the word demon has adverse connotations, because the terms demon and demonism are associated with various evil forces and influences of nature. In antiquity, however, the word demon was used simply to refer to a force or being of nature. The voice of the good demon in our context is nothing else than the voice of the original soul created within every microcosm, to whose voice Hermes says he has always listened. Anyone endowed with a soul functioning in the proper way is capable of eluding all evil. He is able to break through all the evil one's resistances. So if we liberate the voice of the good in our heads, we will always have in our possession the weapon capable of bringing us to freedom. The human race would benefit greatly if it knew this from within, but the heart of the person who allows himself to be led by his physical nature will close up. It petrifies, or, as the Bible puts it, it becomes hardened, it grows fat. Not because that person is so objectionable or because he should be totally negated, as some yoga systems claim, but because he needs to be guided by the spirit and the soul. For the good demon, the original soul, is the firstborn or only begotten son of God. You may well be familiar with this expression, particularly if you have been brought up in the Christian church. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God is what you were taught, isn't it? And over again, the dogma was drummed into you that Jesus Christ is the only and absolute Son of the Father. As confessors of the Archgnosis, we fully accept this. We believe in this absolutely one and consummate man, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But we divest this ineffable divine truth of all theological and dogmatic fetters. We free it of all those fatal ecclesiastical trusses because the good demon or the original pure soul is and has been from the beginning the only begotten Son of God. When the dawn of the universal manifestation broke and the human life wave was differentiated into myriads of microcosms, there was a blazing light present in each microcosm. This light was capable of self-realization. It was the only begotten Son of God manifested in nature. It was the good demon, or original soul. Only through him, the only begotten one, can you attain blessedness, completeness. There is no other way. So if you look far away, outside of yourself, for that one, if you seek him in some remote heavenly world, yes, then your vision will become distorted. Then you will be turning from what is within to what is outside. And if, with folded hands, you pray for help to this only begotten one, whom your misguided vision tells you is sojourning in some heavenly domain or other, then that help cannot be given. Toothed Christian revelation of salvation will then have been rendered entirely negative. Knowing this, the Rosicrucians wholeheartedly confess with respect to the Bible that Blessed is he who possesses it. More blessed is he who reads it. Most blessed of all is he who truly understands it. While he is most equal to God, who both understands and obeys it. That is why all confessors of the tri-unity of the light are Christocentric. Indeed, they were so even tens of thousands of years before our era, before there was even any mention of Jesus of Nazareth. When the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove upon the head of Jesus the Lord, and a voice is heard to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," then this does not mean the nature-born human being called Jesus, as the whole of Church Christendom, deluded by theology, would have it. It means the original soul which, as the divine Son, as the only begotten Son of God, is at that moment connected once again with the Holy Seven Spirit. In this only begotten Son of God, in this human being who has been raised up in the soul, what existed from the beginning has been made alive and real once again, and in this way the person concerned is guided to his high and true destiny. You may be wondering why the original soul is called God's only begotten Son. Well, it is because only this blazing, living principle, this central heart, was created in the original microcosm as the only and highest created thing, the principle unto life generated by God, the only begotten one. The flame, which we also call the rosebud or primordial. Atom exists in the original microcosm, so the only begotten Son is potentially within you. This divine principle, anchored by the Logos in every microcosm, understands everything and is capable of manifesting itself out of potential power, through active power, and through the being of eternity, as Hermes puts it. Everything undertaken by the original soul can and will succeed. "I can do all things," says Paul, the soul man, "through Christ who gives me strength, the power of the Spirit." That is why the Son, when united with the Father, is the power which cooperates with the principle and in this way forms a living unity. It is the activity resulting from that union which will always achieve its aim perfectly and without any difficulty whatsoever, and which, by its total freedom from every dialectical phenomenon, will lead the result of that activity, the everlasting one, the being of eternity, to its true destiny in timelessness. That is why Jesus Christ could say, as can, and indeed should, every true soul being, "The Father and I are one. The Father has given all things into my hands." And thus, it is also logical for Jesus the Lord to say, "Without me, the original soul, you can do nothing. Whatever you attempt with the intelligence of your physical state, it will only lead to death. If you associate the tidings of redemption with the human being, which is the fundamental mistake of Christianity, if you even go so far as to associate them with the human being in his present state, and persist in taking as your starting point the mistaken assumption that it is always the human being who is at the focus of the process of salvation, then everything will turn into delusion. If you persist, even as a pupil of a school like ours, in giving expression to the human being's efforts to maintain itself, albeit in a somewhat changed and camouflaged form, then everything will go wrong, then your pupilship will be nothing but fiction. So may we tell you in brotherly love to stop all your chatter. What you have to do is not talk, but act, on the basis of a new attitude to life, arising from the central soul principle." The Christian tidings of salvation are never intended for the personality. They are only for the soul being who is the only begotten Son, who has fallen and must be brought back to life again. And in that process, you, as a personality being, can at most offer a helping hand. When we begin discussing the 14th book of Hermes, we will be guided onto a mountain. We will be listening to a sermon on the mount. And the first piece of advice Hermes gives there to the younger ones is to observe silence. The signature of the soul is silence and activity through power, power, activity, and eternity. If we do not pay attention to this, if we do not take it into consideration, then the term Christian or Rosicrucian becomes a caricature, as has so often been the case throughout history. So should one spurn the personality, as some yoga systems do? No, certainly not. This personality needs to be transfigured. The 14th book of Hermes also fulminates against intellectualism. The personality being thinks he knows everything, but Hermes asserts that he knows nothing, and indeed is incapable of knowing anything essential. That is why all chatter should cease, and one should enter into silence. May we warmly recommend this to you yet again. For in chatter lies an immense danger for the pupil. The personality needs to be transfigured, but do not understand these words in the wrong way. He does not transfigure himself. Only the soul, the only begotten Son of the Godhead, performs this miracle. For the Son is one with the Father. As far as the personality being is concerned, no one is good, not even one, as Jesus the Lord says. Only the Son of God is absolute, only the soul and the radiance emanating from it are good. A multiplicity of forms and manifestations are present in corporeal nature. If only that multiplicity becomes perfect through the law of the Spirit or is able to comply with that law, then the soul, which is of God, will be able to achieve whatever it wills, if only you comply with the only begotten one within you. If you release the power which lies sunken in the primordial atom by surrendering yourself in inner silence and calm, if, in this way, the fragrance of the rose can find expression, then the soul which is of God will be able to make and achieve anything it wills. If, regardless of his current state of being, the personality being places himself completely under the wings of the soul, then from power, activity, and eternity, the only true human form will arise. That is why humanity needs to understand these things, and that is why we are talking about them now. For, as the Bible laments, my people, my brothers, and sisters of the soul are lost for lack of knowledge. And that is why the Brotherhood of the Rosy Cross reveals the science of liberation, the knowledge of salvation. But if you absorb this knowledge intellectually and hold on to it as a mere intellectual concept, taking the nature-born self as your starting point, it will go wrong. Then you will never reach your goal. That is why people must be given the understanding necessary to enable them to cooperate with the process, consciously, and in the right way. Now you might say, I already knew about that. It is like this, and it is like that. And I must do this, and I must do that. But you must do nothing. Only surrender in inner stillness to the God within you. Do please understand it. Within your microcosm bums the light, the central heart. And it is to that you must turn. The central heart must grow, but you must perish. And since you must perish, you will need to understand the process. That is the reason why the knowledge is given to you, not to cram your head with it so that you can say, now I know it all, but to enable you to walk the path of liberation. Church Christianity knows nothing of the liberating truth, and that is why it can so easily be misguided by the various authorities. In verse 17 of our text, it is therefore said to Tat, if you now put aside all contention over words, you will find, my son, that the Spirit, the soul of God, truly has dominion over everything, over fate, over the law, and over everything else, and that nothing is impossible for it. It is able to exalt the human soul above fate, but equally to subject it to fate if it has fallen into error. Hermes could not have put it more positively. This passage implies that though nature-born man may have transgressed and sinned most grievously against the elementary laws of life, provided he surrenders and entrusts himself to the only begotten Son within him, to the immortal soul, this immortal soul will be able to break through even the most fatal, self-invoked doom. This is the only forgiveness of sins. That is why we read in the Bible, for instance, with respect to the penitent adulteress who had turned to the true soul. Let him among you who is without sin cast the first stone. That is why we never raise any objection to any pupil, whoever, regardless of what misdeeds he or she may have done in the past, provided those concerned entrust themselves to the soul genuinely and positively, and give proof of it in their way of life. Then, in the modern spiritual school too, the words will be spoken. Let him among you who is without sin cast the first stone. Pupilship must be shown in a concrete way and carried out demonstrably. The doctrine of guilt and the forgiveness of sins and grace is a classical hermetic teaching. It fills us with joy to be able to tell you this and to be able to prove it with the aid of the gospel of the Archgnosis, which is so many thousands of years old. This great and glorious consolation comes to us in this passage from the 13th book with the assurance that the true soul is higher and more powerful than any fate. This consolation is also given to us in the more familiar words from the Bible. Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they will become white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will become white as white wool. He who speaks these words is the living soul who dwells within you. Where there is guilt, there must also be repentance, and where there is repentance in the only possible way, there is the soul to redeem and save. And likewise, it is the soul who stands ready to embrace in love and joy his brothers and sisters who once fell and yet have been saved. Hence the words, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." May you welcome this very ancient saying in an entirely new way in the hermetic light, and may you draw from it the stimulus it contains.